St. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, I consider the sufferings of this present time are as nothing to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Whatever sufferings you and I endure, whatever obligations we might have, whatever unhappiness might come our way, whatever trials are to be experienced, all these things happen because in this world we still live under the problems of original sin and human weakness. But great things can happen even now by God's grace, and greater things are yet to come when we're in God's presence in heaven. God is simply preparing us as a field to become good ground, to have a seed planted and bear fruit, good fruit. So God, even now, is working within us to prepare that good ground. The seed itself, as Jesus says, is the Word of God. And as we know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and the Word made flesh is in the Eucharist, in the Blessed Sacrament. Therefore, a soul that's in a state of grace, that's been prepared by God by grace, made pure by trial and penance, becomes good ground. Becomes very good ground. That ground then receives the Eucharist and begins to bear fruit. The fruit of perfect charity, perfect love of God, neighbor, sanctity, and it begins to transform the person as well as transform the world, beginning with one person at a time. So yesterday we celebrated the Feast of St. Benedict, and I'll be honest, I kind of cheated because Abbot James asked me to give the homily yesterday at the monastery in Covington, so this is the homily I gave yesterday, but it's perfect because the motto of the order, the Benedictines, is Ora et Labora, work and pray. The symbol is the cross and the plow. Thus we have the field. The field and faith put together makes us good ground. So what does St. Benedict have to teach us about living the Christian life in its fullness and being that good ground? Well, some background, if you would, on St. Benedict. He was born in Norcia, Italy, to a high-ranking family in the year 480. It's a very long time ago. He was educated in Rome, and while there as a young man in his early 20s or late teens, he began to be disillusioned by the lifestyle he saw there. People who said they were Christians but not living a Christian lifestyle. People still living as pagans and living very dissolute lifestyles, and he didn't like that at all and didn't want that to become himself. So he decided, like I said, in late teens, early 20s, to leave Rome and go to live a solitary life in the mountains of Subiaco. And he does this for about 3 years. While he's there, his life begins to transform. He's meditating on the Word of God. He's praying. He's offering penances and prayer. And other monks who live in the area began to notice him. And so they asked him to come, being inspired by his holiness and his manner of life, to become their leader, their abbot. Now, though some of them were at first very much admired him, they began to resent his authority and his discipline. In fact, they even tried to kill him twice. By the grace of God, he survived those two attempts on his life, and he went on to win the favor of other disciples, other followers, and to attract more to join the monasteries. Eventually, he would found 12 monasteries altogether, where his monks would devote themselves to living together as a family, living the common life. They prayed together, they had Mass, of course, the Liturgy of the Hours, praying the Psalms together every day, and they did manual labor. They chopped wood, they built things, they were stone cutters, they were iron workers, they were farmers, they did husbandry. So all the things that really civilized Europe was being done in the monastery. In the Abbey of Monte Cassino, which St. Benedict founded, he wrote his famous rule, and that rule is simply a document that governs the life of the monastery. In that short but rich explanation, it's a guide to wisely living a well-balanced monastic life. But the rule has God himself. God is its origin, God is the very center, and God is the goal. Seeking God in prayer, in work, and community, serving God in prayer, work, and community, this is the monk's life. So as I said, this happens in the year 480. Now, in St. Benedict's time, the once great and glorious Roman Empire was beginning to crumble, and crumbling because of the rot from within. People's own immorality, they're turning away from God and their own licentiousness, but also there were barbarians, these uneducated, warlike peoples outside the empire, forcing their way in, attacking at all different angles, until eventually the Roman Empire would be laid waste. In St. Benedict's own time, he saw this fall to pieces, and the Dark Ages began. But it was his monks that would take Europe out of the Dark Ages into the Middle Ages and did something glorious that we benefit from today. So out of the ruins of this once great Roman Empire, laid waste by barbarian hordes who were chipping away, the sons and daughters of St. Benedict, the monks and nuns who followed his example and that of his sister, St. Scholastica, would gather together all the scattered bits and pieces left of Roman civilization, and with faith as its foundation and the gospel as the guide and pretty much the cement, they built up something new, the Christian civilization of Europe, what we call Christendom, the beginning of the Middle Ages that ushers us into a whole new way of life. St. Benedict would die on March 21st, in the year 547, weak, burning with fever. He asked to be brought into the church of the monastery where he received Holy Communion for the last time. Then with eyes and hands raised up to heaven in prayer, he was supported by two monks, but there he yielded his soul to God. His life, his legacy, hold not a little amount for us. It's not a small amount of importance for us who are living at this particular moment in history. Right now, a new and insidious disease released on the world from the godless and evil empire of China has the world gripped in terror and worry and frustration. Sadly, the rot of our own country's core from materialism and immorality poses a danger of implosion as barbarians, our own barbarians, from and inside our country are wreaking havoc, destruction, and division. Barbarians on the outside of our country for decades have been shouting out death to America, and that all of them watch with anxious anticipation, like vultures kind of staring at a dying animal, for their chance to come swoop down and to devour the cadaver. It's funny. What it was in St. Benedict's time is again today. Like the old French saying goes, the more things change, the more they stay the same. So what does St. Benedict want us to do with all of this? Well, we can take an example from him and his monks, and we too can have, I lost the page here, our opportunity to build up a civilization. You and I experience today something that he himself experienced, not anything different, but St. Benedict would teach us to withdraw from the madness of the world and refocus on Christ. He would tell us to turn off the news and meditate instead on the Word of God and Scripture. He would tell us to turn our ears away from the chatter of mindless human beings and listen instead to the Holy Spirit. Love, support, and build up your community, your family, your church parish, your town. We can't solve the problems of Seattle or Los Angeles or New York or Chicago, but we can take care of things here. Our own families, our own communities, our own parish, we begin here, and from this we begin to affect the entire world in a ripple effect. Lovingly encourage each other to seek God, to turn away from evil and to do good, to pursue peace. Spend time, he would tell us, quality time in prayer. Pray the rosary as a family. Pray the Angelus at different times of the day to remind us of Christ's incarnation. If you know how to pray the breviary, the divine office, do that. Go to Mass as you're doing weekly, if not daily, or at least an extra day during the week. But no matter what you do, begin and end every day with prayer and live entirely in the presence of God. Do good work. Do good work. Always spend your day in doing something that's useful and productive, whether it's cooking or cleaning, repairing or mending, building, growing something, whether you're reading or learning, or even good uplifting recreation. All these things are good for the body, the mind, and the soul. And when these things are everyday tasks, when they're done with love of God and love of neighbor in mind, then all these different occupations, our duties, obligations, all of them become means of sanctifying grace. We find God in the ordinary events of our everyday lives. That's where he is. So one need not be a monk to embrace the monastic spirit. Now, there are some who are called by God to do that, to live the monastic life in its entirety. And these men and women work and pray hidden away from the world, but they stand between the world and God as intercessors. They're praying for us. Most of us are not called to that life, but every one of us must at some time be monos, which means alone. It's the Greek word that monk comes from, to be alone with God. And in those moments that we are alone with God in prayer, we come out of that to build up a communion with other people, your spouses, your children, your families, those you work with, those all around us. We build communion with them. We pray, we work, we seek God, we seek peace. We build up a civilization of love. That's our call, our duty. With the gospel as our guide, with St. Benedict as our inspiration and intercessor, with his monks and nuns as friends and example, we can do just that. So years ago, in meditating on his rule, and I'm not a monk myself, but an oblate of the monastery in Plaisance, so I have a share in their life, but to pattern my life at the St. Benedict's, I wrote this, and I'd like to share this with you. What does St. Benedict want from me? How would he want me to serve God? And he would say this, to love Christ and to prefer nothing to Christ, to love the sacred liturgy of the Mass and the divine office, which priests pray every day, to meditate on sacred scripture, to see Christ in every person who comes to me, and to welcome Christ in every guest who comes, to take care of my earthly possessions, few that they might be, to take good care of my soul, my body, and my mind, to be kind and helpful to others, to do good in work, to do good in prayer, so that God can be glorified in everything, and always obey Christ without delay. In sum, this is the Christian life. May we do that. May we love and respect one another. May we be patient with one another, and always do what's best for one another, and preferring nothing whatsoever to Christ. May the Lord bring us all together to life everlasting. Amen.